you would, take your Bibles and turn to James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5. We are on our second lesson for this semester. James chapter number 5. We're going to look at the first six verses. The Bible says, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were a fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." All right, well, I know those six verses are not very uplifting, are they? But there's a lesson there. There's a lesson not only for lost people, but for Christians as well, as far as their businesses are concerned. And so tonight's lesson is the fallacy of counting on riches. I tell you this story, that there were two men standing on a street corner, and as a funeral procession of a very wealthy man passed by, one man asked the story, "How much do you suppose he left behind?" And after thinking for a moment, the other said, "He left it all." How true that is. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7 says this, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." As I was studying for this, I thought, what are some unusual things that people had buried with themselves? It was quite common for the pharaohs in Egypt to be buried with so many unusual things. There was a time when they were buried with figurines, little bitty dolls, we would call them today, and some of them would be buried with hundreds of them. And the reason why they were buried with those figurines is because they believed that in the afterlife that those figurines would come to life and help them. Now, I've got some figurines at my house, and I got to tell you, nary a one has ever lifted a finger to try to help me do anything around the house. So I ain't taking them with me when I go to heaven, I'm telling you. But they were also buried with knives and tools to help them. The tomb of Tutankhamun, for instance, he was buried with three beds, a chest, chairs, vases, and other furniture. Don't know what he's expecting. A special chest contained jars which held organs that were removed during the process of mummification. So I guess when he got to the other side, he was hoping to get them all put back in there. Archaeologists also discovered the components of four chariots in the tomb of Tutankhamun, along with boat models. But I've got some sad news for old Tut. All that stuff won't do him a bit of good on the other side. The ancient Egyptians are famous for having their pets buried with them, and people today still like the idea of being buried with their animal companions. Cemeteries have started selling combined burial plots so that owners can lie beside their beloved pets for eternity. One 68-year-old woman from Surrey, England, asked that her cat be put down and buried with her. Now, we know that these things can't help you in eternity any more than riches can buy your way into heaven. And I believe that our society today has placed way too much emphasis on becoming wealthy. We have heard it over and over again. The general thought is you can't be successful unless you have a lot of money, and neither can you be happy.
So what we have done is we've unleashed a bunch of youthful notions and get-quick schemes that have made paupers out of many people. If you play the lottery, do you know that you have a 1 in 100, 170 million chance of winning? Approximately 70% of all lottery tickets bought are between the ages of 20 to 30. A study was done of winners who lived in Florida, and of those winners, 70% of them were broke within 5 years. Also, it's reported that only 75% were more happy now that they were financially secure. James, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is warning about those who spend their whole life trying to make themselves happy by gaining wealth. I've said this many times before as we've gone over these subjects over the past year. I've said this many times before. God has no problem with you being wealthy. He has no problem with you having stuff. He just doesn't want your stuff to have you. And then when I heard this missionary tonight talk about a 2-hour boat ride and an 8-hour drive to get just to get toilet paper, I mean, you know how well everybody panicked around here when COVID hit and all the stores went out of toilet paper and paper towels, and it's crazy. But in our text today, James is warning particularly about gaining wealth through ill-gotten ways. And this is how he starts off the chapter. Those who look to wealth for their means of happiness will not find it. What they will find is misery. There's nothing wrong with working hard for what you got. There's nothing wrong with doing well. But there is something wrong when you don't put God first in all of those endeavors. Three times in this book, James writes a warning about the rich. In chapter number 1 and verse number 10, if you want to look there, you can. Chapter 1 and verse number 10, James says this: "But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away." And so he lets them know that, you know, you may have the riches, but one day you may pass away. This person who is very self-aware of himself and his dependencies will know that he can't count on his riches. And then in chapter number 2, James issues another warning. Chapter number 2 and verse number 1, he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." And of course we know, as we read through chapter 2, we know that that James was trying to tell them, you shouldn't worry about those people who come in who have on fancy clothing or appear to be rich, you shouldn't treat them differently than you would somebody else, and they shouldn't have favor just because they're wealthy. And then again, in verse number 7, James says this, chapter 2 and verse 7, "Do not they blaspheme that worthy..." That's not the verse that I want. But in our text today, James compels us to watch our habits on how we obtain wealth. He says that we need to use it wisely and we need to come by it honestly. These verses warn Christians about being dishonest and about being cheap towards those who work for them. And there are several verses here in chapter 5, verse 1 through 6 that talk about that. So we're going to talk a little bit tonight about the fallacy of counting on our wealth. The true value of riches. What are the true value of riches? Well, there are treasures and there are torments that go along with wealth. I know some people would say, well, I've never had wealth. If I got wealth, I'd like to be tormented for a little while. Well, it doesn't work that way. Verse number 1 clearly teaches that there is a torment with wealth. "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." All the statistics that I shared with you tonight are just a small sample of those who are seeking riches without God. The torment is not only from ill-gotten wealth, because we know the stories, we know what the Bible says, and we've heard them all our life, that whatever you do will come back to you. And if you cheat somebody, it will come back to you in some form or another. The torment is not only from ill-gotten wealth, but of misspending wealth. In our area today, they are trying to build a casino. And I hear the radio as I'm driving down the road. I hear them talking about the benefits of having a casino in the area. And I've heard them say that it'll create jobs. 3,000 jobs are going to come in. I've heard them say that that it'll bring in money that the taxpayers won't have to worry about. That this money that comes in will go to improve the schools and go to improve homes and will do all these other wonderful things. This income will bring in all this stuff and will help everybody out tremendously. And it sounds good, and I'm all for improvement, and I'm all for, you know, the schools and all those things doing well. But what they forget to tell is the downside of bringing in a casino. It doesn't tell you about how many heartaches will be caused, or how many families will be broken up, or how much crime will follow, how much the land will be in ruin. It doesn't talk about that. And I wish that they would take a moment and read Luke chapter number 16 and ask the rich man who died and went to hell, did any of his riches make him any better? Did they help him out? His riches didn't get him into eternity. And in this life, he fared sumptuously, but in eternity, he would give all the wealth that he had on this earth just for one single drop of water. And now, we know this, that he's continuing to suffer till today. As I've said before, please don't get me wrong. If someone comes in here and says, "Preacher, I just won $1 million off a lottery ticket. I'm so sorry, but I want to pay tithe." I want you to know that I will condemn them as I grab that check and put it in the safe in the back room. I want you to know that. All joking aside, there's nothing wrong with riches. Abraham was wealthy. Job was wealthy. Solomon was the wealthiest man to ever live. Here's what we need to understand. It says in James chapter 1 and verse number 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." If it comes from God, then we must make sure that he gets what is his, and that we use whatever he gives to us as he directs us in it. Now, there's not only treasures and torments, but there are also temptations and triumphs in wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 9 says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." This goes for both the lost and the saved. Now, we all know or are familiar with the story about the rich man in Luke chapter number 16. I don't think I have to go over that. But we also need to try our best to remember the story of the young ruler that came to Jesus in Luke chapter number 18. If you're familiar with that story, you know that he came and he asked Jesus, he said, "Master, what do I need to do to get into heaven?" And Jesus just said, "Do you know these commandments?" And of course, he only gave him the last six commandments. He didn't give him the first four. And the rich young ruler, he responded, he said, "All these I've kept throughout my whole youth, throughout my whole life." And then Jesus turned to him and he said, "Well, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go home. I want you to sell all that you got and come and follow me." Now, what was his response? Did he go home and do that? No, he didn't. And when I think about that particular scripture, I also think about another one that Jesus, when he was speaking, he said, you know, that it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. And what a perfect example it is when we have this rich young ruler who left away sadly because he had many riches. Riches are like this. Riches are neither spiritual or eternal. And they are not going to change anything about your spirit life, and they're not going to change anything about your eternal life. They are what you make of them. And here is a warning from Jesus in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The triumph comes not when you are the master, but when God is the master of all that is in your life. So the true value of riches are found in treasures and torments and temptations and triumphs. And then finally tonight, the final value of riches is found in the truth and the trial of riches. The Bible doesn't condemn the wealthy. The Bible doesn't condemn the capitalist. Wealth can be good or it can be evil. And the wealthy can be happy and helpful, or they can be miserable and mean. A Christian was being shown through the estate of a very wealthy man. He said, "All this in heaven would be wonderful, but all this in hell would be terrible." What a true statement that is. The value of the Biltmore estate down there in Asheville, I got two or three different figures as I was looking it up. The last figure that I saw is the value of it, of that that estate, all the hotels, the over 8,000 acres, is listed at $450 million. And I am about $449,999.99 short of having enough to buy the Biltmore estate. Now I wonder, do you have any? You got any? You can give me five. I'm that much closer. There you go. I appreciate that. I wonder if we were to ask the Vanderbilts who built the estate or had the estate built, if it was worth it now, I wonder what would they say. The truth about riches is gold, silver, paper money, fine clothes, nice cars, beautiful mansions, nice home, manicured lawns. The truth about it is they rust, they corrupt, they fall apart. The grass, it grows. Somebody's got to cut it. The car got to be replaced. The truth about the worldly riches is that these things will corrupt and dry up and blow away. The Christian should keep this in mind. Matthew chapter number 6 and verses 19 to 21. These are really good verses. And I know that they are ones that all of us have heard before. But I like to repeat them. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, and this is the key, there will your heart be also. Well, hope that's been a help to you. And next Wednesday night, I will not be here. Next Wednesday night, Pastor Andrew will be preaching. He'll be preaching Sunday night as well. And we have a missionary coming in Sunday morning. Please pray for me and Miss Pam. So we're going to go away for a short time, but we will return. And pray for our safety, and just pray for those things. Anyway, thank y'all for being here tonight. Make sure you go by and shake the Bell's hand. Let them know that you'll be praying for them. And or waving, or socially distancing, whatever. Yeah, those things, yeah. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you once again for this time. Thank you for the word, Lord, and I pray that you'll please help us, Lord, to study it and to be stewards of it, and also, dear Lord, to share it with others. God, we love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.